walking with her four-year-old daughter, and she saw her daughter pick up something from the ground and was about to put it in her mouth. The mother tells what happened in her own words. "I took the item away from my daughter and I asked her not to do it again." My daughter quickly asked, "Why?" "Because it's been lying outside, you don't know where it's been, it's dirty, it's probably got germs and it will make you ill." At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and asked, "Wow, how do you know all this stuff?" I thought quickly and said, "All mums know this stuff. It's on the mummy test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mummy." We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes as she pondered this new information. "I get it," she beamed. "So if you don't pass the test, you have to be a daddy." Well, if you didn't pass the test either, happy Father's Day. The Apostle John wrote this short letter toward the end of his life because he was worried that these young Christians would not pass the test. The maturity test. They were picking up some dubious practices contaminating Christianity with Greek religion. They thought that God was only interested in the spiritual world. So some were advocating a severe asceticism, you know, depriving their bodies of basic necessities. Others favored overindulgence. It doesn't matter what you do with your body as long as you are spiritual. Well, mixing Christianity with health and wealth has always found plenty of gullible followers. And in the first century, they were known as Gnostics. They taught, for example, that God could only be known through secret rituals and mystical experiences. So John wrote to remind them that Christianity is about knowing God. Knowing God through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. Christianity is about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his presence with us now by his Spirit. 1 John 2 verse 2, God says, "He," that is Jesus, "is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." See, Jesus is the mediator between a holy God and a fallen world. He gave his body to save us, dying in our place, so that we could pass the test. We only know God through Jesus. It's not some mystical experience. It's walking with Jesus day by day. 1 John 1 verse 7, God says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin." This is how we pass the test. It's what Jesus has done in our place. We cannot enter God's presence without the cleansing blood of Jesus. Well, if that's how we enter, how can we walk with Jesus? Well, John uses the same continuous present tense in verse 9. It's one of the most important verses of the Bible, and I encourage you to memorize it because it's one of your rights, the promises God makes about the basis of our relationship. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. It's in the continuous present tense. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's in the continuous present tense. It's like having a continuous shower. It's like British weather. It's always raining. Always raining. But think of it as warm, clear, fresh water, cleansing you, purifying you, bathing you in forgiveness. This is how we walk with God. This is the only way we can walk with God. Continual confession leads to continual cleansing, leads to continual forgiveness. On His terms and in His way as our daily, moment-by-moment experience. As one Negro spiritual put it, I confess Him as I does Him, I don't bunch Him. Don't wait till Sunday to confess your sins. I confess Him as I does Him, I don't bunch Him. And if you don't understand that, see me afterwards. In chapter 1, John is concerned to show how we know God, by walking with Him. But in chapter 2, he develops this idea of walking to answer a second question. How can I know that I know God? How can you know that I know God? How can I know that you know God? How can I know that my experience is authentic and not counterfeit? Well, John gives us three tests, three maturity tests. And with each, there is a question. There is the authenticity test, verses 3 to 6. There is the paternity test, verses 7 to 11. And then there is the purity test, verses 12 to 17. Three simple questions to help us assess our maturity. Is there integrity in my walk with Jesus? That's the authenticity test. Is there love in my heart for God's family? That's the paternity test. And is there faithfulness in my behavior toward the world? That's the purity test. Let's look at them one at a time. First, the authenticity test. Is there integrity in my walk with Jesus? 1 John 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but doesn't do what His commands, what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. See the number of times John says, we know, we know, we know. How do we know? Verse 6, this is how we know, he says. This is how we know. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. The most vital part of our relationship with Jesus is integrity. Integration is simply the integration between my words and my actions. And when I fail, I confess it. Andy Stanley has written a brilliant book. It's called Visioneering. And in the book, he says this: moral authority is the critical, non-negotiable, can't be without ingredient of sustained influence. Moral authority is the credibility you earn by walking your talk. Nothing compensates for the lack of moral authority. No amount of communication, skills, wealth, education, talent, or position can make up for a lack of moral authority. He goes on to observe, we will not allow ourselves to be influenced by those who lack moral authority. Inconsistency between what is said and what is done inflicts a mortal wound on a leader's influence. For this reason, moral authority is a fragile thing. It takes a lifetime to earn, but it can be lost in a moment. And once it's lost, it is almost impossible to restore. If Jesus dwells in your heart by His Spirit, then you will stand out. People will notice. If you live with Jesus, others will notice. If you love Jesus, you will do what He says. You will walk your talk. It's not rocket science, but it makes it crystal clear. John elaborates, introduces this first test, the authenticity test. But then he elaborates on it with two more. If we walk with Jesus, what else will happen? Well, the second test is the paternity test. Is there love in my heart for God's family? Is there love in my heart for God's family? Notice verses 7 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. You see, if we are walking with Jesus, we are walking alongside others who are walking with Jesus, his brothers and sisters. And that's why we are born into a family. We're born into a family. We demonstrate our love for God in the way that we treat one another. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's the second test. Well, how should we relate to one another, to our brothers and sisters? What will it look like in practice? Well, another book I found really helpful is John Maxwell's book, There Is No Such Thing as Business Ethics. He claims that every management principle he has ever written is based on the Bible. And in this particular book, There's No Such Thing as Business Ethics, he offers 10 principles based on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 18 that work. And when I first discovered these 10 principles, I made a determined effort to live them. How should we treat one another? First of all, if you have a problem with me, come and talk about it. Come and talk about it. Privately. If I have a problem with you, I'll come and talk to you about it. Privately. Thirdly, if someone has a problem with me and comes to you, send them to me. And I will do the same. Four, if somebody consistently will not come to me, say, let's go and see him together. I'm sure he will see us about this. And I'll do the same for you. Five, be careful how you interpret me. I would rather do that myself. Do not interpret my feelings or thoughts. It is easy to misrepresent intentions. Six, I will be careful how I interpret you. Seven, if it's confidential, don't tell. If you or anyone else comes to me in confidence, I won't tell. Unless, A, the person's going to harm themselves, B, the person's going to harm somebody else, or C, it involves a child who has been physically or sexually abused. I expect the same from you. Eight, I don't read unsigned letters or notes. Nine, I do not manipulate and I will not be manipulated. Do not let others manipulate you. Do not let others try and manipulate me through you. And ten, when in doubt, just say it. If I can answer it without misrepresenting something or breaking a confidence, I will. These principles are freely available on the internet, they're on my website, on the blog, and they're in the sermon notes for tonight. These 10 principles have become indispensable to me, and I expect our staff and our serving teams to follow them. Occasionally, Leslie puts them on the back of her computer, so it becomes the first thing you see when you walk into the office. And I take it as the persistent refusal to do and follow these 10 principles, I take it as a sign of a person's resignation from our team or organization. Think how our relationships with one another could be improved if we love one another in this way. The authenticity test. Is there integrity in my walk with Jesus? The paternity test. Is there love in my heart for my brothers and sisters? And then thirdly, the purity test. Is there self-control in my relationship with the world, in my relationship with those outside, with unbelievers? John says, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. In these verses, John defines more clearly what he means by the world. He's not thinking about possessions. He's not thinking about money. These things are neutral. It's how we use them that determines whether we are pleasing God or not. He's talking about our attitude to them. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, that is all that panders to our appetites. All that panders to our appetites. What is the lust of the eyes? Well, John lived as we do in a society in which debauchery and violence are the norm in gratuitous entertainment. The advertising industry feeds on our physical, mental, and emotional hunger for fulfillment, security, significance. But these things can never satisfy our deepest needs. And what is the pride of life? Well, if lust speaks of wanting something I don't have, the pride of life describes the arrogance that comes from having what others don't have, what others crave for. All these are short-lived, John says, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. How can I know God? How can I know that I know God? It will be evident in three ways. In my integrity toward Jesus, in my love for his brothers and sisters, and in my self-control in the world. Think of this passage as a test, not a mummy test or a daddy test, but a maturity test. Michael Gove wants to dispense with a lot of the continuous assessment in our schools. He wants to make the exams harder and differentiate people more carefully. Too many people are passing the tests, he thinks. Well, I'm glad he's not going to be standing at the gates of heaven testing us on the way in. You see, in this passage, the Lord gives us the answers along with the questions. Because he wants us to pass. And we evaluate how we know that we know God through continuous assessment. Ourselves in our quiet times, in our fellowship with one another, our small groups, in serving, in giving, in sharing. You see, Jesus wants to ensure that we stay on track because he wants us to pass the test. He wants us to pass the ultimate test when he returns. When he returns on Judgment Day, it should hold no surprises, no fear, no anxiety for those who know and love Jesus. You see, the questions will be the same as those in this passage. Is there integrity in my walk with Jesus? Is there love in my heart for God's family? And is there self-control in my relationships in the world? May you indeed pass that test and have the assurance that you know God and you will enjoy him forever. Let's pray together. You'll help me to use this passage to critically reflect upon my walk with you. Please help me in my relationships with my brothers and sisters at Christ Church to follow these basic principles we've learnt tonight. Confessing my sins to you, confessing my sins to one another, having the assurance of forgiveness, and treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Please help me, help us in our relationships in the world, knowing that others are looking at us to see if we're different. Please may they see Jesus in us. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.